First kina of the day of Tisha B'Av, kina number 6, starts with the word Shavas. Before I get to the word Shavas, I want to speak a little bit about the weeks of Beina Mitzarim. The weeks of Beina Mitzarim, which we read about, the word Beina Mitzarim comes from the Megillah of Eicha, the 3 weeks of great constriction and narrowness, the Mitzarim, literally from the word Meitzar, which describes, the word Meitzar describes places in our lives and in our world where there's so much darkness, paralyzing darkness and narrowness, that no light or godly truth can be perceived. And the only thing that we have left when we find ourselves in a place of Meitzar is to shout, Mina Meitzar Karasiya Anani Bamerchavya, to shout Kinos, to shout Eicha, to shout Shavas, the first word of the Kinos today. Our joy has ceased, the silence of tragedy, the void that is left in the wake of tragedy, this deafening silence that engulfs the day of Tisha B'Av. Unfortunately, every single person in this room has stood in these dark Meitzarim in our own personal and communal lives. In the past year or years, these 3 weeks are also weeks of awesome, but at the same time, tragic loss of potential in our people's turbulent history. The first notable Shivasar B'Tammuz, the 17th of Tammuz in history, the first notable one, took place only a few months after the Jewish people had left Mitzrayim. And it was supposed to be the day that Moshe was going to bring the Torah to the Jewish people, lead them directly into Eretz Yisrael, build a Beis HaMikdash, and found a Beit Tfilah L'chol Amim, found the center of spirituality and inspiration for not just Jerusalem and Eretz Yisrael, but the entire world. It was meant to be the day that the entire world saw Geula from the Meitzarim, saw redemption from the narrowness and the darkness. Instead, it was a day of Shvira, of brokenness, of darkness, and of lost potential. And it was on that fateful 9 Av, just over 1 year later, we were given a second chance. Moshe Rabbeinu sent the Meraglim to scout the land of Israel. 40 days passed, just like the 40 days of Moshe up on Har Sinai, the great anticipation of the opportunity to enter the land of Israel. If only we would have willed it to shine the light of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Ki Mitzion Teitzei Torah. The Meraglim returned, and instead of this utopian vision, they say, Ephes. Ephes ki az ha'am, we're nothing, we can't do it, we're done for. And as Chazal teaches us, the crying of that night is what brings us here today on this Tisha B'Av, the lost potential of what could have been. And perhaps everybody's sitting in this room and asking themselves, how can we mourn in 2016 for events that are so far removed from our time and age? Question I challenge with you today is, how can we not mourn? How can we not mourn over that lost potential? Imagine for a moment, close your eyes and imagine we could be today if all of that potential would have been fulfilled. And if that is hard to imagine, let's pause for a moment, a few moments, and consider the image of one young girl, 13 years old, who was murdered in her bed. Following the words of the mother of 13-year-old Hallel, Yaffa Ariel, murdered in her bed while she was sleeping. Her mother said, Hallel, histakli, kulam nikbetsu va'olach. This was at her funeral. Hallel, look, everybody has gathered to be here today. Eich maspidim yalda bat 13 v'chetzi. How do we mourn over a girl of 13 and a half years old? Yesh po abba, yesh po ima. Tagidu ma milim. What are the words? What words can we even say? Tagidu ma milim shafshar lahaspid perach. What are the words with which we can mourn, eulogize a flower? Ani ponei laich. I turn to you, ha'ima, ha'aravia, ha'muslamit, shoshochat, ha'ben shochalit kor. I turn to you, the mother, the Muslim mother of the boy who was sent to stab my daughter. Ani chinachti et abat sheli lava. I educated my daughter to love. V'atem chinachtem l'sina. You educated your children for hate. Tasu bedek habayit. It's time for some introspection. Anachnu kan. We are here. Netzach Yisrael lo yishaker. Elokim natan lanu koach lahamshich liyiteshev bahar hazeh. The Megillah and many of the kino we will recite this morning incorporate the word Eicha. How? Why? Rav Miki Mark, Hashem Yimkom Damo, Zecher Tzadik Livracha, was murdered while driving in his car with his family. He left a wife and 10 children. President Rivlin at his funeral said, "Miki, I am sorry to say that I learned about you only after your death. I learned that you were a loving and beloved father, grandfather and son, an intellectual who was also a man of action, a person who loved hands-on work but also excelled in the house of learning, a director who was also a guide, pillar of the community of Otniel and Har Chevron, a decent man, a modest man who gave of himself, even when he knew he might not receive the same back. Today we acknowledge your actions, the values you instilled, and the spirit you inspired in your pupils, your extensive family, and those around you. You are one of the finest of the fine." Shavas. Shavas, the first word of Kinos, and we can just get up and leave because there isn't anything else really to say. It's all we need to say. A silence, a pause, a gloom. There's no way to really mourn. Captain Eliav Gelman, Shemim Kom Damo, was killed by friendly fire, running to help stop a murderer with a knife. Said about him, even as a military man, the amount of time he would give his sons was extraordinary, and they were the envy of everyone around, Eliav and his boys. I too am a father of two boys. Shavas. Silence felt and perceived the loss of potential. Each Jew, each precious world, Daphna Meir, Hashem Yimkom Dama, Hadar Cohen, Hashem Yimkom Dama, and the list, Rachmana Litzlan, goes on. And that's only in 2016. We mourn the lives that never were. In the middle of this kina, the poet, Rav Elazar HaKalir, one of the greatest who wrote many of the kinos which we'll recite this morning, he says, "Sechi u'ma'os hesimuni be'edrei chaverai. They called me dirty and repulsive, worse than all my peers. That the world could look at us and draw comics and hold an international conference of Holocaust denial with comics that depict Jews in the ways that we know. Today we mourn the chilul of Kavod Yisrael, the desecration of the beauty of the Jewish people. Rav Yaakov Don, Rav Eita Menama Henkin, Rav Litman, Shem Yimkom Damam, gave their lives to educate and inspire Am Yisrael. It's the loss of this potential that we cannot respond. How can we mourn? But rather, how can we not mourn? The Yerushalmi in Maseches Tanis comments on Yirmiyahu's first vision in Parak Aleph of Sefer Yirmiyahu. Shem says to Yirmiyahu, "What do you see?" And Yirmiyahu responds, "Makel Shaked, Aniroeh, an almond branch." The image of the Navi is meant to portend the destruction of the first Beis Hamikdash of Jerusalem. The Makel is a stick, a weapon of violence. Yet the Yerushalmi notes that there's another remez in this nevuah. The time that it takes an almond branch to sprout from bud to fruit is 3 weeks' time. A remez already about 50-odd years before the destruction of Churban to the Beina Mitzarim period we are culminating today on Tisha B'Av. But isn't it strange that one of the symbols that Hashem chose to show Yirmiyahu representing our destruction is also a symbol of rebirth and rejuvenation? Yet it makes perfect sense, because Zechariah HaNavi delivered a nevuah in which he states that all the fasts, the fast of 9 Av, Shvasar B'Tammuz, Tzom Gedalia, and Asara B'Teves, will in the future be Yemei Sason V'Simcha. That is, that these days will be transformed into happy days. And if Zechariah HaNavi can say this, it means that the potential energy in these days is awesome. And we must grapple and be moved by them until we reach that time. Do we see the blossom turning into a beautiful fruit? Do we see it all unfolding? Not so much. And sometimes we as a people seem more like a withered branch in the dead of winter. But as the Radak points out, Yirmiyahu saw a detached branch. It was not a branch that was attached to a tree. Yet, it was blossoming almonds. Even a branch that is disconnected from its source, a people that is thrown into the darkest pits of hell and tragedy. Somehow, some way, we continue to blossom. Near the end of the Kina, we read about the Nevuah of Zechariah and how we need to start seeing the world through the eyes of Rabbi Akiva. Of Rabbi Akiva, who saw that vision of the Nevi'im, that we would one day return to a world where the young and the old would play in the streets of Yerushalayim together. And I read a story just before Tisha B'Av, just before the 9 days, one of my colleagues from Yeshiva University, who's a rabbi in the Five Towns in New York, his father's a Rosh Yeshiva at YU, he called his father just before the 9 days to ask him some shilas people had brought before him. And he said, "I just got off the phone with my father. I started to ask him a number of questions about the 9 days that people asked me in shul. He began crying uncontrollably on the phone and said, 'Shai, I really can't answer these shilas. I really don't know the dinim. Every year I hold myself back from learning the halachos of Tisha B'Av. I really thought that we would have a Beis HaMikdash this year. I can't bring myself to learn it too much in advance of Tisha B'Av. But now that we are here, let us mourn the potential that has been lost. And let us commit to not squandering the great personal, communal, national responsibilities that we have. Kol dor shelo ra binyan beis hamikdash b'yamav ki'ilu nechrav bo." Kina number 6.
Page 152.
The next kina, kina 7, Eicha Atzta ve'apcha. Every line in this kina begins with the word Eicha, every paragraph. And this kina, in many ways, represents much of the theme that is an uncommon occurrence in the Jewish experience. And that is the occurrence of questioning the actions of Hashem. When the Kadosh Baruch Hu told Yirmiyahu to write down Eicha Yashva Badad, it was giving permission. It was giving Yirmiyahu and all the generations of Jews to follow permission to question Hashem with the word Eicha. Following in the footsteps of Avram Avinu in Sdom, Kadosh Baruch Hu, how can you destroy the city? Perhaps there are righteous people. Moshe Rabbeinu, Harei Nas Darkecha.
by the Cheder Egel. Moshe Rabbeinu asked Hashem to show him his ways, and the Gemara Maseches Brachos explains how Moshe Rabbeinu really wanted to understand the deepest inner workings of how Kadosh Baruch Hu's justice system actually takes place in this world. Why do bad things happen to good people? And the name Yisrael, B'nai Yisrael, the name Yisrael that Yaakov was given, because you struggle. Struggle with God. Our name is defined by our struggle. We say, Takarish Baruch Hu, Zechor Hashem, Mehayalanu, Zechor Hashem, remember Hashem, what has happened to us. Remember the good old times we're going to read in this Kina. Remember the good old days when we were together at the Beis Hamikdash in Yerushalayim. Remember your beautiful temple? Remember our joyous wedding in Har Sinai? We made a commitment, Naaseh V'Nishma. You even wrote a marriage document and etched it in stone. What happened, Kadosh Baruch Hu, to all of these amazing moments, memories? It was Yom Kippur Eve. Chazan in the shul pronounced the blessing, Shechiyanu V'Kimanu, who has kept us alive. And sustained us and brought us to this time. A pious Jew began to cry. Lies, lies, it's all lies. A lapsed Jew, former yeshiva student who had become an atheist, stood up and replied, Jews, you know that I was a blasphemer, a mocker of Israel, a lost soul. And I tell you, yes, there is a God in heaven. Here we have seen fulfilled the words of the prophets and their curses, all of which has fallen upon us. And he opened the Torah and he read from the Tochacha, and it shall come to pass if you will not hearken to the voice of the Lord your God to take care to fulfill all his commandments and statutes which I command you this day, that all these curses shall come upon you and overtake you. One writer on the Holocaust records that in his researchers he met a rabbi who had been through the camps and who had miraculously seemed unscarred. He could still laugh. How, he asked him, could you see what you saw and still have faith? Did you have no questions? The rabbi replied, of course I had questions. But I said to myself, if you ever ask those questions, they are such powerful questions that God will send you a personal invitation to heaven to give you the answers. And I prefer to be here on earth with the questions than in heaven with the answers. Elie Wiesel, Zichrono Livracha, at the end of his monumental memoir, Night, writes, never shall I forget that night, the first night in camp, which has turned my life into one long night. Seven times cursed and seven times sealed. Never shall I forget the smoke. Never shall I forget the little faces of the children whose bodies I saw turned into wreaths of smoke beneath a silent blue sky. Never shall I forget those flames which consume my faith forever. Never shall I forget the nocturnal silence which deprived me for all eternity of the desire to live. Never shall I forget those moments which murdered my God and my soul and turn my dreams to dust. Never shall I forget these things, even if I am condemned to live, as long as God Himself. Never. Professor who teaches the writings of Elie Wiesel said that Wiesel doesn't try to find meaning in the suffering or to explain it. Wiesel refuses any such fantasies. There is no theodicy that can make sense of the singularity or the scale of suffering that he and many of the survivors, as my grandfather will tell you, witnessed. There is no atoning sacrifice that can ever be produced from those sorrowful and final wreaths of smoke, the children's faces and bodies, Wiesel's dreams, and the God who safeguards Israel have all turned to dust. Many years after the publication of Night, Wiesel imparts the same stark lesson during his television interview with Oprah Winfrey at Auschwitz. During that interview, Winfrey, like my students, sought a higher teleology At one particularly painful moment in the episode, Winfrey and Wiesel arrive at a display case of baby's clothing. Wiesel tells Winfrey that the babies who arrived at Auschwitz had no chance. They were immediately sent to their deaths. Their mothers, who refused to be separated from them, were also immediately killed. And so they waited. Mothers with babes in arms, in long lines, gathered before the gas chambers, not yet knowing their fates. And in a supremely telling moment, Oprah Winfrey opines, "There is some grace in that, don't you think?" Wiesel pauses, sighs, and replies, "I don't know. I really don't know." And so we ask this question that perhaps has no answer because it's the hardest question of all. And today we are beckoned to struggle with the Kadosh Baruch Hu. Elie Wiesel also wrote a book called God on Trial. It was actually a play. And God on Trial was really based on his experience in the camp of a real event that took place where a group of inmates in one of the barracks put God on trial for the events of the Holocaust. And the moment was too painful for Elie Wiesel to frame in the context of the Shoah, so he framed the whole play as something that had taken place in the Middle Ages or in the 14th or 15th century. And the trial goes on, and they turned it into a film, and the trial goes on, and at the end, God is found guilty. And just when you think the whole story is over and you sink into your chair after reading this or seeing this, some of the men look out the window and they see that it's getting dark outside. And they turn to one another and they say, "Maariv. Maariv." After that moment of convicting God of being guilty, the Jews stand up and they daven Maariv and they say, "Baruch Hu es Hashem Mevorach." And that's the question that we ask today. Echad tzavi apecha. The next kina, kina number 11. Pages on?
182.
Page 182. Takes us back to a time in history in the years preceding the Churban of the first temple. There was a king who had broken a chain of one of the lowest times in Jewish history. The king's name was Yoshiyahu. Yoshiyahu in Tanakh is referred to always as Ben David. Every time he's mentioned in Malachim and in other places, there is no other king who is given that status. We talk about lost potential. And Yoshiyahu did try. But perhaps it was too late. He tried to make change. And he did make change, and he made great strides to raise the level of spirituality and connection to God. But he was working against time and against the very entrenched culture of Avodah Zarah. And this kino was written as a playoff of the fourth parak of Eicha, which was inserted into the kino, into the Eicha, as a eulogy over the death of Yoshiyahu. Sometimes we ask the question on Tisha B'Av, why are we reciting a kina about one individual? We're all familiar here with the passage of Chazal, that when the Jewish people left Mitzrayim, Pasuk says, V'chamushim, in the translation of a chamushim is they left armed with weapons. They were ready for battle. if it would face them. But Chazal took the word Vachamushim and they gave a drasha, which means 1/5 from the word Chamesh. 1/5 of the Jewish people left Mitzrayim. Rav Schwab, in his Sefer on Chumash, he points out that this is not the only comment that Chazal give on this passage, which we're also familiar with. According to some Midrashim, it was 1/50th, and according to some accounts, it was 1/500th of the actual number of the Jewish people that left Mitzrayim. We often ask, especially on a day like Tisha B'Av, what do all the numbers mean? The answer that he gives is really many more left, many more than we actually know actually left Mitzrayim. But Chazal wanted us to appreciate that one Jew is really one family, and one family is really 10 families, and 10 families turns into 100 families, and so on and so on. And it never really ended, so one Jew that didn't leave Mitzrayim was really a percentage of a percentage of a percentage. And Yoshiyahu, what one individual could accomplish, when I traveled to Poland 12 years ago, and we were standing at the entrance to Auschwitz, the labor camp, Auschwitz I, and we were being given an introduction to the camp and what we were going to see inside. And the individual who was leading our group mentioned the challenge of trying to wrap our head around numbers. And so instead of trying to wrap our head around large numbers that we can't even encompass, let us think about one. The power of one. One person, what one person can accomplish, what one Jew. And he told this story. The Nazis, Yimach Shemam, were so meticulous. They knew where every Jew lived. They knew the streets, they knew the numbers, they knew every single country, every single city. They did their research. So a ship that had left the port of Greece with a group of Jews stopped at an island, a random island, for a couple of hours, and all the Jews on the ship were wondering to themselves, who are they going to find here? There are no Jews on this island. There was one Jew who came on the ship, his name was Ashkenazi. What one Jew meant to the Nazis, what one Jew meant to them, that is the theme of this kina and other kinos that are recited this morning. Yoshiyahu wasn't just in anybody. As I mentioned before, he purged Avodah Zarah. What that means, 70 years, Menashe, and the kings that came before him, where it was state policy for everybody to have idols in their homes, and he was successful. And the reason why we mourn Yoshiyahu is because his death was the beginning of the Churban. When he died, it all went downhill, and all the kings that followed him could not stand up to the pressures of Egypt and Babel and the kings of those nations. And this Hesped and this Kina is 22 verses for the Aleph Bet. Chazal say that Hashem delayed the Churban for 22 years after the death of Yoshiyahu because of the righteousness of Yoshiyahu. You'll notice the Aleph Bays in many places throughout the texts of Tisha B'Av, and why use the Aleph Beis shows how hard we try with language, both to praise and to be sad. But at the end of the day, words are never enough. Kina number 11. Kina number 19, Lecha Adonai Etzdaka, in many ways is the opposite of Kina number 7, where we were given permission to say Eicha, to question the Kadosh Baruch Hu, to be disturbed by tragedy that we see around us. In this Kina, we accept Hashem's justice. Lecha Hashem Atzdaka, with you, O Lord, is the right. We understand that the Beis HaMikdash was not just taken from us, randomly. We describe in this Kina, Hashem gave us everything. Protection, food, water, miracles. And we didn't appreciate it. We complained, we rebelled, we argued with Moshe and with God. And we didn't have a karas hatov for what we had. In fact, we have to see ourselves as lucky that HaKadosh Baruch Hu didn't take out His wrath stronger on us rather than on the sticks and stones of the Beis HaMikdash, as the Medrash in Tehillim teaches, on the Mizmor LeAsaf, the Mizmor that describes David HaMelech's vision of the Churban. And he starts the Mizmor of Tehillim with Mizmor LeAsaf, and we all know that the word Mizmor means a song. And the Medrash ponders and says, Mizmor LeAsaf, it should have said, Kina LeAsaf, a lament, a sigh of grief over the Churban. How could we sing? And the Medrash provides a mashal to a father who is arranging the wedding for his son. And he bought a beautiful chuppah with a tapestry, with colors, with flowers, the works, a band. And on the day of the wedding, his son did something horrible. And out of anger, the father went and he ripped the chuppah and he threw it to the ground and he knocked over all the instruments and destroyed the entire wedding hall. Says the Medrash, Mizmor LaAsaf. What's a building at the end of the day? What is the Beis HaMikdash at the end of the day? It's made out of bricks, made out of blocks of stone. So there is a chesed of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. It's hard to think about it that way, but it is a chesed that He destroyed the Beis HaMikdash and He didn't destroy us. In fact, the Gemara Maseches Tanis in the discussion of Tisha B'Av explains that the intensity of Tisha B'Av is really in the afternoon. The burning was late in the afternoon on Tisha B'Av. And that's why many, in a regular year, when Tisha B'Av is not pushed off, we keep many of the customs of Avelos already into the next day. Because the burning continued all night. Apparently, HaKadosh Baruch Hu hadn't decided whether or not to destroy the Jewish people. So it was a chesed. Lecha Hashem Atzdaka. But it's not just by Yamim Ahim, I mentioned it earlier, it's also Bazman Hazeh. Kol Dor Shelo Bana Beis HaMikdash B'Yamav, Kilu Nechav B'Yamav. We have responsibility in our generation. At the end of the Pesach night experience, Seder tables around the world sing the Chad Gadya tune. The goal of this song is to highlight the constant presence and involvement of HaKadosh Baruch Hu in our world. This point is made through a tale of retributive justice. The following is an excerpt from the beginning of the song. One little goat, the cat came and ate the goat, which my father bought for 2 zuzim. One little goat, the dog came and bit the cat and ate the goat, which my father bought for 2 zuzim. And the tale continues on to describe how each culprit in the story is punished by a policing entity who arrives on the scene to carry out an act of justice. The dog may have been punishing the cat for eating the goat, but the dog would be held liable in the next stanza for its crime perpetrated against the cat. Ultimately, the tale crescendos and concludes. The angel of death came and slew the slaughterer. Then came the Holy One, blessed be He, and smote the angel of death who slew the slaughterer. Rav Moshe Wolfson, the Rav in Brooklyn, notes a striking difficulty with the song's conclusion. After concluding the song, our children return to us and say, but God is the God of Rachamim, mercy, Erech Apayim, tolerance, patience. The attribute of restraint that God displayed throughout the Tanakh, example, Chedah Egel, seems to be lacking at the end of the Chad Gadya narrative. In the case of the dog or the angel of death, it is understandable why these parties acted as they did. They were meeting out justice against others who had committed crimes. But the Ribbono Shel Olam is unlike his predecessors in the tale. Our children will say, God does not need to mete out justice in the same way that the stick or the ox did. God could have applied his attribute of mercy and restraint. Why did God instead act on his attribute of justice? Herein lies the secret to the Pesach experience and perhaps what it means to be a Jew. One of the most crucial messages in educating the next generation. The Pesach Seder exposes all of us to the miracles, the faith, the tribulations of the Jewish people as they were born into the nation of Israel on that fateful night, Yetzias Mitzrayim. Yet we conclude the night with a question that does not readily present itself with an answer. Our children conclude the Seder by asking us a question about God and God's interaction with the world. The only difference with this difficult question is that we have already prepared them throughout the night for a question of faith that is simply not resolved. As opposed to the earlier kinos that encourage questioning the ways of God, in this kino, the response to our questioning is the response HaKadosh Baruch Hu gave to Moshe Rabbeinu when he shockingly questioned HaKadosh Baruch Hu's justice in the death of Rabbi Akiva, the Gemara in Menachos. Amar lefanav, Ribono shel Olam, yesh lecha adam kazeh, v'ata nosein Torah al yadi. Why did you give the Torah through me and not through Rabbi Akiva, who Moshe Rabbeinu had difficulty understanding the shir of Rabbi Akiva? HaKadosh Baruch Hu responded, shtok. Silence. This was my thought. You've showed me his Torah, now show me his reward. Kadosh Baruch Hu says, Amar lo chazor lach orecha. Goes through the time machine, and Moshe is brought to the moment following Rabbi Akiva's torturous death. Chazar lach orav. Ra'ash shoklin bisarob and mikulin. They were weighing the flesh of Rabbi Akiva's body in the marketplace. Amar lefanav ribono shel olam zu Torah v'zu schara. This is the Torah of this gadol shebi Yisrael, and this is his reward. Kadosh Baruch Hu responds, shtok kachala b'machshava lefanai. The response of HaKadosh Baruch Hu is, we don't really understand. We don't really understand the big picture. All we see is one thread in the back of a tapestry. If you ever look in the back of a tapestry, you see lots of different colored threads sticking out. We are one thread, looking at one thread, maybe even half a thread, in a sea of confusion. But in the time of Mashiach, b'mehera v'yameinu, we should be there soon. We'll see the other side. And that shtok of HaKadosh Baruch Hu throughout history, that silence that HaKadosh Baruch Hu tells us, and we just can only respond, l'cha Hashem atztaka, will hopefully one day become all clear. L'cha Adonai atztaka. Kina number 20. Hatel lohayaz necha. This kina, perhaps more than the others, presents one of the emotional paradoxes of Tisha B'Av. The last line of the kina says, Hatelo hayos nechalo amri muzava shukach lenutash v'la'ad shomeim. Incline your ear, my God, to those who say it is forsaken, forgotten, abandoned, and forever desolate. It's very hard to say that about Eretz Yisrael. 68 years after Hakamat Medina. In 1967, a few months after the miraculous victory in the Six-Day War, I can imagine what Tisha B'Av must have felt like for Jews in Yerushalayim in 1967. Rabbi Haskell Lookstein, who's the Rabbi Emeritus in KJ on the Upper East Side, he visited Eretz Yisrael. He wanted to feel what the Jews were feeling at that time. And he described the challenge of getting in the mood for Tisha B'Av that year. And he wrote, the mood in Israel was anything but Tisha B'Av-like. There simply was no feeling of mourning or sadness. On the contrary, there was a feeling of exhilaration, confidence, excitement, and redemption. It was clear that Israelis were in no mood to observe or even to feel the sadness and mourning of Tisha B'Av. The service proceeded rather routinely. Rav Goren read Eicha, and then the congregation began the first of the kinos. They got through about half of the stanzas, and then they stopped. And everyone proceeded to leave shul. The mood of the country was on liberation and redemption, with people feeling that they had been saved from, God forbid, a second Holocaust, and with the sensation that not only were we saved. Rav Soloveitchik, in one of the most monumental lectures that he gave, which was later formed into a book called Kol Dodi Dofek, writes about the knocks of history, the knocks on the door, on a play on Shir HaShirim. If you've never read it, I highly recommend. You can ask the Rav if it's appropriate Tisha B'Av reading. It's definitely something to look at if you've never seen it before. The six knocks of history, and I'm not going to go through all of them today, but the six knocks of history are the six knocks that we have experienced and encountered in the last 70 years. And this kina, according to the commentary of Rav Soloveitchik, is the mockery of the Christians against the Jews throughout history. Soloveitchik writes that one of the biggest blows to Christian theology was the establishment of Medinat Yisrael. One of the most powerful signs from Hashem in our generation. 5 years ago, I was in Europe. It's just after I had gotten married. We were on our honeymoon, and it happened to have fallen out in the 9 days. And we decided that if we were going to be anywhere for Tisha B'Av, we were going to be in Rome. So we got up on the day of Tisha B'Av, and we went to the Colosseum, which according to the plaques and the reading that we did there, was built by Jewish slaves, in part at least. We found a place to sit. I had this Kinos book with me. We found a place to sit facing the Arch of Titus, for those who've seen it before, for those who know, seen pictures, with the image of the Romans celebrating in the streets of Rome. Celebration parade. Parading the kelim of the Beis HaMikdash, the menorah, and other kelim, other vessels from the Beis HaMikdash, parading through the Roman Forum, the center of Rome, Titus and his armies. We're sitting there, we're reading these kinos, we're reading about the Churban, and I imagine to myself, there were already Jews, according to the history, there were already Jews living in Rome 200 years before the Churban of the Second Temple. There were already Jews there. Just imagine Jews standing in the streets of Rome watching the Roman army carrying the menorah through the streets, the shame, the embarrassment, the chil Hashem. Witnessing this victory parade. What a chil Hashem. But I had another feeling at the same time. And that was the feeling of triumph and pride. Here I am. 2011. As Mark Twain wrote famously, this nation stood up and that nation stood up and the Jew outlasted them all. I was reminded then and every year since of the story of the Ponovitch Rosh Yeshiva, Rav Kahaneman, who lost everything, 10 children and his wife in the war. Established the Ponovitch Yeshiva in Bnei Brak and really was the founder of that community, which we know today, one of the most central places of Torah learning in the world. And he traveled to Rome and he stood at the Arch of Titus and he looked up and he shook his hands and he shouted, Titus, Titus, Eifo Ata. Titus, Titus, where are you now? We are here. Where are you? There is a mix of emotions that this kina evokes. The blasphemy of the Christians that God has abandoned us, we read in the lines here. But we know even the Christian community, starting with John Paul II, has apologized on behalf of the Christian community for 2,000 years of violence, persecution, and blunders. I'm quoting here from an article. Fighting through trembles and slurrings caused by Parkinson's disease, the Pope electrified ranks of cardinals and bishops by pleading for a future that would not repeat the mistakes, never again. Centuries of hate and rivalry could not recur in the third millennium. We forgive and we ask forgiveness. We are asking pardon for the divisions among Christians for the use of violence that some have committed in the service of truth and for the attitudes of mistrust and hostility assumed towards the followers of other religions. The second last line of the Kina states, incline your ear, my God, atez necha, my God, to those who taunt and mock, saying, why hope for what will never be rebuilt? And hear the tears of those who grieve, rend their clothes and await its rebuilding. So we're in 2016, we haven't arrived at the end of the story. We are still sitting here on the floor. But this kina should challenge us to open our eyes to the reality that is unfolding before us. And the question perhaps that we can ask ourselves as we read through this kina is, what part will we take in this unfolding narrative? The next kina, kina 21, Arzel of Anon. Probably every single group that's saying kinos today says this kina. It's central for different reasons. One of the reasons it's central is because there's also a paragraph similar to this, a passage similar to this in the Yom Kippur liturgy that we recite during the Musaf service. Arzel of Anon describing the tzaddikim, Asara Haruge Malchus. The Beis HaMikdash we mentioned was a building. But in this kina we speak about people. Symbols of Knesset Yisrael. Chazal teach us the destruction of these tzaddikim was an attempt to uproot the essence of Knesset Yisrael. In the Kovna ghetto in the early 1940s, a group of men gathered together in the middle of the week to pray. The chazan began with the opening blessings, Birchos HaShachar. When the chazan reached the blessing of Shelo Asani Eved, thanking God for not giving him the existence of a slave, for slaves do not have the privilege to freely function as fully integrated observant Jews, he stalled and refused to recite the blessing. He exclaimed, I cannot say this prayer. How can I thank God for my freedom when I am now a prisoner facing death? Only a madman could say this prayer now. The members of the group turned to the rabbi to ask him how to deal with the man leading the prayers, to which he answered, God forbid that we should abolish the blessing now. Our enemies wish to make us their slaves. But though they control our bodies, they do not own our souls. By making this blessing, we show that even here, we still see ourselves as free men, temporarily in captivity, awaiting God's redemption. If any writer championed this in our generation, that was Viktor Frankl. Man's Search for Meaning spoke about the ability of people to be free psychologically, emotionally, even when physically they feel a sense of being enslaved. Rabbi Yosef Mendelevich, famed prisoner of Zion, spent years in the Soviet Gulag. He recounted that at one point in his imprisonment, he decided to start cutting kippah-shaped pieces of cloth from his uniform, put them on his head. Every time he did so, he was severely beaten by the guards. But he would do it again nonetheless. It came to the point that he had holes all over his uniform from so many kippot. One day he heard the guards talking among themselves. The name Mendelevich came up. One of the guards commented, there is nothing we can do to him. He's a free man already. Our Zeil of Anon is about tzaddikim who were free, who were b'nei chorin. As Rav Kook writes, what we think freedom is not really true freedom. To be a ben chorin is a state of mind, state of heart. People who really think they're free, those are the people who are really enslaved. And as we read about these greats, I want to focus on Rabbi Akiva, the end of his life. Rabbi Akiva's Gemara Brachos relates, B'shash Otzios Rabbi Akiva, Zman Kriya Shema Haya. It was the time to say Kriya Shema. And we know the story. Rabbi Akiva was chained up, and the executioner was taking a metal comb and raking the skin off of his body. And at that very moment, Rabbi Akiva was being mekabel ol machus shemaim. He was saying Shema Yisrael. And the student said, Ad kan Rabbeinu, enough. You're going to say Shema even in this moment. We know the end of the Gemara. Rabbi Akiva goes on and he says, I waited my whole life, b'chol nafshecha, to be able to fulfill every single part of this tefillah, and I'm not going to do it now. We look on at this story and we say to ourselves, Rabbi Akiva inspired all the generations of Jews who in the time of Kiddush Hashem recited the anthem of the Jewish people, the Shema Yisrael. But Rabbi Akiva did not want to die as a hero, because it was Zman Kriya Shema Haya. Rabbi Akiva wasn't doing anything special. It was Zman Kriya Shema Haya. It was the time to say Kriya Shema. It just happened to be. It was the last moment of his life. But for him, it wasn't a special moment. For him, it was a moment to just be a Jew like he did every single day, to go in his routine. It was Zman Kriya Shema Haya. We read through this kina, we're reading about people who through the greatest adversity, some of the greatest adversity that we know in history, still somehow managed to be free, still somehow managed to continue teaching Torah. And we look at ourselves and we say, and I say this to my students all the time, what they were willing to give, what a Jew was willing to give to eat kosher, to get tefillin, to light candles, in all of the different moments of history when that was really impossible. Where is our pride? Where is our sacrifice? Where is our mesiras nefesh? The next kina, kina number 31, we'll sing together in a few moments. Eshtukad Bikirbi contrasts the experience of the Jewish people leaving Mitzrayim and the experience of the Jewish people leaving Yerushalayim. Betzeti Mitzrayim, symbol of the relationship, was chesed and rachamim. We sang Hallel, as Yashir, at that time. But perhaps we lost that appreciation. As we contrasted with the dark, stark, tragic opposite of Betzesim Yerushalayim. The Medrash tells of Yirmiyahu HaNavi, who screamed his brains out till he was hoarse to try to get the Jewish people to change, to try to prevent the destruction. And he had that I told you so moment. The Medrash describes the Jewish people being led in chains out of Yerushalayim. And all Yirmiyahu HaNavi wanted to do was be with the people at that time, but there was a special order from the general of the Babylonian army that Yirmiyahu was not to be given permission to join the group in chains, and he kept putting himself in the chains and they kept taking him out. And he was left alone. Betzeisim Yerushalayim. And in graphic detail, the Medrash goes on to describe how Yirmiyahu was picking up cut off limbs of the Jews who had been tortured. And he was kissing them. And he was crying and he was saying, I wish you would have listened. I wish you would have listened. So if we left Mitzrayim and it was Chesed and Rachamim, and we left Yerushalayim, Betzeisim Yerushalayim, it was Din and Mishpat. The concept of Yerushalayim serving at one time as an exit platform to Galus, the fear of those Jews, just as the millions of Jews who were corralled into the ghetto Umschlagplatz, the train platforms throughout Europe. As we know, many of those trains transported Jews to their deaths. Betzeisim Yerushalayim. The final moments, Chazal teach us, when the murderers went into the Beis HaMikdash, into the Kodesh Kodashim, into the holiest place, what did they see? They saw the Kruvim. And the Kruvim were embracing. The Kruvim were embracing each other while the building was burning down. And many asked the question, it doesn't make any sense. How could the Kruvim, which is the sign of the relationship of a Kadosh Baruch Hu with his people, how could the Kruvim be embracing? They should be turning away from each other as a symbol of a Kadosh Baruch Hu's distance from us. But it was a symbol that even though the relationship is damaged, even though the relationship got to such a point that we had to go on a separation, we had to leave Hashem's house to think about how we could repair the relationship, Kadosh Baruch Hu gave us the sign that He would never leave us. Betzeisim Yerushalayim. Before the war in Krakow, a Hasidisha Bacher was engaged to a girl from a Hasidisha home. Story is told from Rav Shlomo Karlbach. They were very much in love. They were ready to start their lives together. And they were torn apart by the war. The Germans took them each separately. Each one went through their own hell. And that was exacerbated by the fact that they were torn apart. One night, toward the end of the war, in one of the camps, the young man caught the eye of the young girl, the Kala. He saw her and he was enlivened. It brought him and her a new life. For the next few weeks until liberation, they tried to communicate if possible. When the Russians came and liberated the camp, they were reunited and were desperate to find a quiet place. All they had were prison pajamas on their back. They came to a place. Houses were burnt, blown out. They managed to duck into a house alone together for a minute or two. Rav Shlomo described beyond words. The young man, a chassa and a chassid, caught a glimpse of himself in a mirror and he hadn't looked at himself in so many years. A skeleton, no meat on his body, all bruised, payas and beard were gone. Shook up. He winced. Oi! How I look. And then the young girl saw herself in the mirror. She didn't even have the tears to cry. Worse than the Malach HaMavis. Her face was totally gray, wounds and welts, hair completely shorn. And she says to him, "How did you even recognize me? I barely recognize myself. How can you still love me the way I look?" The chassan looked at his kala and said, "You've never looked more beautiful. Nor have I." Klal Yisrael can go through thousands of years of galus, bruised and battered, shorn of her earthly beauty, as a diamond rolling in the mud. Soulmates who truly love each other even after years of suffering distance. After our externals could be so lacking and so shattered. Ve'af gam zos biosam eretz ovehem lo me'alstim ve'lo ge'altim. HaKadosh Baruch Hu tells us at the end of the Tochacha, even when we're so far away, even when we've been distanced, we're still chassan and kala. Because we're alone together. Who does Hashem have in the world? Kadosh Baruch Hu has us, and we have Hashem. Vivaser Yaakov Levado, v'niskav Hashem Levado, and our hope for Beshuvi Yerushalayim.
There's 304.
Kina number 36. Tzion Haloti Shali is written by Rabbi Yehuda Halevi. I want to start by asking everybody in the room to close your eyes. What do you think about when you think of Yerushalayim? And I would guess, probably every person in this room, if you visited Yerushalayim before, are imagining some very positive memories, some very powerful memories, perhaps painful memories, but powerful at the same time. Tfilos that we've had at the Kotel, dancing that we've done, learning that we've done. Being present, being there. This kina is what Yerushalayim was like before the Churban. Even though we can go visit really delicious restaurants, beautiful yeshivas, I had the schus of learning for 1 year in the old city of Yerushalayim. And those are opportunities that people did not have for most of Jewish history. Rabbi Yehuda Halevi, who lived hundreds of years ago, describes in this kina, in his beautiful way, painful and beautiful way, what Yerushalayim looked like before the Churban. Rabbi Yehuda Halevi, also the author of the Kuzari, writes at the end, we know Rabbi Yehuda Halevi makes Aliyah at the end of his life. And he writes, Jerusalem will not be rebuilt until the Jewish people yearn for it with an utmost longing, until they cherish its very stones and dust. Rabbi Halevi had this love running through his veins. As I mentioned, he ended up making Aliyah. And according to the legend, he dies very soon after he arrives. But before this, he's criticized by the Kuzari king. In one of the most famous passages in the entire Sefer HaKuzari, where the king says, I've studied your liturgy. I've studied the Siddur. I've studied the prayers of the Jews. And they talk about Israel and Jerusalem and Jerusalem and Jerusalem. All throughout, there isn't a page of the Siddur where we don't talk about Jerusalem. And you're a hypocrite. You're a hypocrite because you're not there. He uses the mashal of a chirping bird. Kitzipor atzafzuf, a bird who just chirps and talks and says, I believe in Yerushalayim and I sing about Yerushalayim. But I'm very comfortable in my home, in New York, in Toronto, in Florida, and wherever we are. Somebody else can go. Somebody else can be there. And that Musar that the Kuzari king gave Rabbi Yehuda Halevi inspired him to make Aliyah. Rabbi Yehuda Halevi in the Skina describes the Jewish people's love affair with Eretz Yisrael. We never gave up hope. We always davened and wished for our return. We remained loyal for over 1900 years. And we have arrived, as we say in Hatikva, Kol od balei penima nefesh Yehudi homiya. As long as the Jewish heart still yearns, all hope is not lost. Tzion haloti shali, Tzion is asking us a question. What are you doing for Am Yisrael, for Eretz Yisrael? And every year around the time of Yom HaZikaron, I share with my students the following thought. 17, 18 years old, thinking about some very important decisions at the end of their high school career. Where am I going to go to college? Where am I going to go to university? Where am I going to study in Israel? What kind of job am I going to take? What am I going to do next summer? And you, many parents in this room have had that conversation with their children. And I always say to them on Yom HaZikaron, when we commemorate the fallen soldiers of Israel, stop for a moment and consider how important your decision is. Stop for a moment and think, which university I go to and which program I go into and which yeshiva I learn in. It's an important decision, but I want you to put that decision up against a 17 or 18 year old kid in Israel who doesn't even get to ask that question because they have a question that they are being asked to answer, and that is, what are you doing for your people? What are you doing for your land? And they don't have a choice. Their response is, Ani nishba. Ani nishba. I'm taking the oath of what it means to be a soldier for Am Yisrael, to represent the Jewish people, to defend the Jewish people. So when we think about the things that we think are important, and they are important, the decisions that we have to make in our lives should never be undervalued. But always remember that there are people who don't even have those decisions to think about. They push all of that off for so many years to do what? To defend us. Tzion haloti shali.
What are we doing? That is the question that cries out to us in this kina. Rav Nachman of Breslov, on a Motzei Shabbos, right before Shabbat Shuvah, in the year 5570, Rav Nachman spoke about the Mashiach. He said it's well known that many people were saying the Mashiach would come that year. But the Rebbe did not agree with this. Rav Nachman said, when the Mashiach is ready to come, more than one person will cry out about faith. Many righteous individuals will raise their voices just as I do today. They will scream until their throats become hoarse, and it will do no good. The holy tzaddik, Rav Tzaddik HaKohen of Lublin, wrote, every year on Tisha B'Av, as Chazal teach us, Mashiach is born. Or at the very least, the potential for Mashiach is born. For in every generation, there is one soul that is worthy of becoming Mashiach. If the generation merits, Tzion Eloti Shali is asking us a question. What is going to be our response this Tisha B'Av? The final two kinos that we're going to do this morning will be number 48. There are a number of kinos that were written after the Shoah that were added into the kinos liturgy. We're going to first do the kina that starts with Zichru Navakonenu Kol Yisrael, and we'll conclude with Elit Zion, following the Holocaust kina. There was a Jew who lived in Israel. He was known as Saba Yosef. Saba Yosef went through all of the hell, the descriptions of what he saw, the blood that was spilled, children, orphans, in the places where he was. His role in the camp was to burn the corpses. He described after the war to many people in the place where he was made aliyah to, how he decided he would never have children again. He never wanted to bring children into the world. After what he had been through and what he had seen and what he had been forced to take a part of, years passed. He meets a woman who also made a similar vow based on experiences in a different camp. And from nothing began this new life. They got married in Tirat Zvi, Kibbutz Tirat Zvi, but they had no family. So all of their friends were Saba and Safta and Abba and Ima, brother and sister. That was their family. One time, more than one time, on many occasions, Saba Yosef was asked, what was the most difficult moment for him in the Shoah? Ma haya rega hakasheh shelo b'Shoah? And he always refused to answer this question. The reason being, not because there was no moment, but because you would never understand. But then on one occasion he did respond. And he said, the hardest moment for me was liberation. 1945, when the army came and liberated our camp. And the individual who was a lot younger, who had asked him this question, said to him, in shock, didn't understand, how could that be?
And he responded, I told you, you wouldn't understand. And then he added, Amadnu b'misdar hashichrur asirim mikol minei medinot. We stood in the area, all the freed prisoners from lots of different countries. Higiyu Amerikaim, the American army arrived, Vikaru, and they called out, Mi rotze le Belgia, v'kamu asirim Belgim. Who wants to go to Belgium? And Belgian inmates stood up. V'achar kach mi tzarich le Tzarfat. V'kamu Tzarfatim, who to France? And French people stood up and joined that group. And I stood there alone. V'az sha'alu oti la'an. And they asked me to where. V'lo yadati la'an. V'lo yadati la'an. I didn't know. I didn't have a place to go back to. V'ze haya ha'pam ha'rishona she'chashavti she'hu. Hitler v'Germania yamach shemam nitzchu oti. That was the moment that I thought that Hitler had succeeded and had been victorious. And then he turned to the young man who had asked him this question and said, Amarti lecha shelo tavin, ata yelet shel ha'medina. You are a child of the state. You were born after 1948 and you can never understand. And there's probably very few people in this room. Only one that I see, more than one that I see, that can relate to what this is all about. I mentioned 12 years ago I was in Poland. I don't know if it was illegal or not illegal, and I was young and impressionable, and maybe we shouldn't have done this, but we did it anyway, and it haunts me to this day. In Birkenau, at the end, the back, you walk all the way to the end of the camp where the crematoria were, once stood, and are now bombed out holes. We walked down into the space. And there was a survivor with us. His name was Ichu. Ichu lived in Israel. Ichu had a twin brother, Zerach. They were, for weeks, held in Mengele's experimental barracks in Auschwitz I. And they miraculously survived. And he said the following while we were there. Im ein Eloha lemala, ein b'nei Adam lemata. We didn't come here to see. We didn't come here to know or to understand. We didn't even come here to cry and feel part of. We came here to believe that if you can destroy, you must believe that you can rebuild. Ichu said about himself, he said, I'm not the survivor, I'm not the victim. We are all the survivors. We are all the victims. But we have the chance to save this moment. We have the power to come here and to take the koach to that place of the great Giborim, children of 5 and 6 years old, the fathers and the mothers. In my group, we were from all the continents of the world. To come from five oceans to go together to Yerushalayim, and that's where we returned after the trip. And we understood that we must be biyachad. The same biyachad like in this crematoria. Crushed. Everyone one with the other. There are no names here. No titles. Rabbanim, Chilonim, Datiyim, Apikorsim. They were only Jews, Jews, and Jews. The Admor, the great Rebbe, the Eish Kodesh, after all the ghetto that he went through in Warsaw, the Tishes and the Shiurim, the Eish Kodesh that was buried in the ruins that haunts and inspires Jews to this day, We stood at the pit outside of Majdanek. 18,000 in one shot were murdered in that pit. And the Esh Kodesh was among them. You stand there and you remember that all the differences between them, between these different people from different backgrounds, there's no difference. Doesn't matter if you're the Admor Esh Kodesh or if you're a Jew from Shomer HaTzair. Only then can we all be one. In truth, we started this morning by talking about the Bein HaMitzarim. The weeks of Mitzarim. Mitzarim are borders. They're borders that push us in, that make us feel narrow, that make us feel like we have no place to move. These weeks are really supposed to be the weeks of Bli Mitzarim, where there are no borders. Love that breaks all boundaries, no restrictions. And that's what they are meant to be. And let us not have to be reminded. And I always think about this every year on Purim, when Haman said, Yeshno am echad mefuzar mefurad bein ha'amim, lashmid, laharog, labeid et kol yehudim. Regardless of their background, regardless of their learning, regardless of their education, regardless of their commitment. If that's how our enemies viewed us as one, and Hitler's plan to stand up in Krakow in the square and to shout out, Europe is Judenrein. Europe is free of Jews. His plan was not to stand up and say, Europe is free of religious and not religious and Zionist and anti-Zionist. His plan was to stand up and say, Europe is Judenrein. Free of Jews. When we stand in Yerushalayim, the gift that we have to be able to stand in Yerushalayim, and you stand at the Kotel, and you don't look to the person next to you and say, I can't stand next to you because you're this way, you're that way. If we don't learn that lesson, if I can carry a message from my grandfather who's sitting here in the room, it would be the message of the Holocaust taught us never to hate. Never to hate. Because all we have at the end of the day is each other. Kina number 48. Page 380. Aleit Zion. Kina number 45, we'll conclude with Elit Zion. Custom, if you're able to, is to say the standing, I believe. Just one word. The Kotzker Rebbe is told he was sitting with his Hasidim, one Tisha B'Av, and they were sitting around on the floor, and they said, Rebbe, are we still going to have Tisha B'Av when Mashiach comes? Are we still going to sit on the floor? What are we going to do? What's it going to look like? So the Kotzker Rebbe turned to his Hasidim and he said, we will have Tisha B'Av, but we won't be sitting on the floor. We'll be standing. We'll be dancing. And we'll read Eicha. But we won't read Eicha in the sad, mournful tune. We'll read Eicha in the tune of Megillas Esther, the joyous, victorious, redemption-filled melody. Elit Zion which is generally a more upbeat tune, and the conclusion really of the kinos reminds us that we maybe finished the kinos, but our job isn't complete, and there's work to be done. And standing on Tisha B'Av, sitting on Tisha B'Av, we're forced, if we can, to decide, to make a decision about what our response will be. That we shouldn't have to have a Nachum Ol Tisha B'Av. I don't think anybody enjoys coming into this room. I titled my notes when I was preparing them, hopefully not. I don't want to have to deliver these. If we really believe in that one Jew, we can all be that one Jew. We can all be that individual that can change somebody else's life, that can change the environment of a community, of a shul, of a city, of a country. We just have to make that decision in our heads to be that person. When we do that, we can be zocha next Tisha B'Av. We don't have to sit on the floor. We could be dancing, we could be singing, we could be in Yerushalayim, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Amen.